morning. Let's have a brief word of prayer before we begin, shall we? Our great Heavenly Father, as we study your eternal truths, we pray that the Spirit would superintend. Use a vessel of clay, Father, to speak those things of the eternal God. May we speak in truth, adding no wood, hay, or stubble, and give us hearts to hear. And we pray, Father, faithfulness to follow after thee. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're up to chapter 7 in Mr. Ryle's book. When I started to study for the topic, I asked myself, what does assurance have to do with holiness? If you haven't asked yourself that question, I hope you will. That's where we're trying to get to, isn't it? We're trying to be holy. Holy men and women. Up till now, we've dealt with sin, sanctification, holiness, the fight, the cost, and growth. What do those things sound like to you? Well, when I was thinking of those, I think, wow, look how active we have to be. And then I got to thinking about assurance. That sounds so passive. How do you fight for assurance? Isn't that just a gift? Well, it is a gift, but it's not merely a gift. Assurance is part of the battle for holiness. I wanted to ask, but I'm not asking for a show of hands, how many of you read the chapter? And then more importantly, how many of you have ever dealt with this issue of lack of assurance in your life? There are a great many people that have. It is a current situation. I'm glad we sang that song. That's what I was thinking of when I was studying for this. It is a blessed thing to have, this thing called assurance. Wonderful song that says that. That's the question I've just asked you to think over. Have you ever lacked assurance? Have you run into anybody who has that problem? The dictionary statement about assurance is that it's a positive statement intended to give confidence, encouragement, a self-possessedness about this. You want to see an example of that? Look at the verse that Bishop Ryle has us to look at from 2 Timothy. Let me read that to you. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we read Paul's statement. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come, i.e. death. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to men on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Does that sound like vacillating, waffling? Sounds like great confidence, doesn't it? And we're going to look at that. Paul says, in this picture here, Bishop Ryle basically gives us a three-point sermon with regard to what Paul is stating here. Paul is looking at his situation in three different ways. He's looking at the past, or that is down, pardon me. He's looking down. I'll tell you what I mean by that. He's looking back to his past, and he's looking forward to a great day. He's looking down to the grave. What does he say? I am poured out as a drink offering. He's speaking like he's about to be laid down as a sacrifice. That's what he's saying here in these verses. Looking downward. It's Timothy. Downward. Can you imagine how many of you would go out to Greenville Gardens or what other cemeteries are around here? Stand there watching the guy with the backhoe digging your grave and stand there rejoicing, telling the driver, thank you. I'm just about ready to go. Appreciate you digging that for me. That's kind of like the attitude Paul has. He's like an animal ready for sacrifice, and he's looking down in here and he says, I see it all and I am not afraid. What an attitude that is. Where does that come from? Well, then he looks backward too. And you know what he's looking at there. He looks at three things he says here. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Are you doing these? Am I doing these? What does it mean to fight the good fight? I'm not going to extrapolate that for you. We're not going to take that out. But think about it. What does it mean to have finished the course? Well, he's at the end of his life. What does it mean to have kept the faith? Things for you to think about. This is not some kind of coarse braggadocio here. This is confidence. Confidence in what? In whom? It is not in Paul himself. It is in the one that he came to know by the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, thirdly, in this brief sermon, he looks forward to that great day of reckoning. And he does so without any doubt. He doesn't. Hear his words. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. I know it. It's as if he can see it. It is a sure thing. There's no hesitancy about this whatsoever. A strong assurance of hope. That same assurance that Paul had, you and I should have. If we don't, we can have it. We're going to look at that. And speaking of this assurance, Bishop Ryle gives us another sermon. This one has four parts. We change gears. He leaves Paul, and he speaks directly to the matter of assurance. And he's going to tell us a number of things about this thing. A number of these things are found. Four that he dwells upon. I'm giving you all four at first, and then we'll get to them. Believe it or not, Bishop Ryle says, this is an assured hope. Assured. And here he expresses that and says it's a true and scriptural thing. Believe it. Secondly, he says, and this may be where you fall, a man may never arrive at this assured hope and yet be saved. I hope that won't be the case with you, but it does happen. Thirdly, he says, why an assured hope is to be exceedingly desired. And then lastly, he said, so there are some causes why an assured hope is so seldom attained. Seldom attained. Now that's frightening in a way, isn't it? First of all, it is a positive thing. It is true and scriptural. This is a gift of the Holy Spirit. This thing called assurance. Well, that sounds passive yet, doesn't it? Yes, it does. But it is a gift from him to be developed by us, this thing called assurance. It is a gift that every believer ought to aim after and seek. Does this sound, again, like braggadocio? That's not what Paul was doing. This sounds like something we need to do and develop a gift from God. It is a true and spiritual gift. We ought to do this. Because we're relying on the confidence that what we needed to become Christians has been accomplished in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is where that assurance stops. Westminster's Confession of Faith deals with this in chapter 18. That's what you have before you. The divines knew that believers would have this issue to deal with. How they knew that must have been life experience and probably some of them. But they knew it. Such as truly believe in the Lord Jesus may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's true, yes. An infallible assurance of faith founded upon the divine truth of the promises of salvation, the inward testimony, evidence. And then three, this assurance does not so belong to the essence of faith, but a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be the partaker of this. That may be you. That is at times me. Therefore, it is the duty of everyone to give diligence to make his calling and election sure. So the divines are dealing with this. In history, they knew people had a problem with this. Well, what do we do with this? True believers may have the assurance of their salvation shaken, diminished, intermitted. You may have that and yet be a true believer. Well, the Apostle Paul, we already looked at, he had developed this confidence by the grace of God. You say, well, nobody struck me on the road to Greenville with blindness and came to me and talked to me directly. That's not necessarily what his confidence was built upon. It was built upon the one who behind all of that on the road to Damascus was speaking to him. The person of Jesus Christ, whom Paul was directly persecuting. His church. What a incident this is. That one can have this confidence used to be roundly denounced by the Church of Rome. I don't know if they still do. This is what they said. They declared believers' assurance of the freedom of the pardon of his sins as, and I quote, vain and ungodly confidence, unquote. And one cardinal went so far as to call it the prime error of heretics. I come to you today in great confidence that I'm not speaking a heretical doctrine to you, no matter what any other church or person says. You can have confidence in Jesus Christ. You can have assurance for living the Christian life. You should have that. We learn from the Word of God. There are even others who are worldly and thoughtless who oppose this. I think some people do it because they don't have it. People can't be assured. I'm a good Christian. I walk after God, and I'm not assured. They don't like others to feel comfortable in this doctrine. Sometimes we don't. There's a reason for that. We'll look at that. You know, when you go downtown, I've gone mission to Maine just one or two times because of my schedule. But those who go there and constantly witness to people often ask them with different phrases, but if they're going to heaven, if they were to meet God today and he asked them, why should I let you into heaven? Their answers vary. But if you ask them pointedly, are you going to heaven? A great number of times they'll say something to you like, well, I hope so. I never killed anybody. I'm better than so-and-so. On and on. Without an assured hope. But they can have that. And that's what we need to seek after, this assured hope. There are some true believers who lack this because they think it borders on presumption. You need not do that. It does border on presumption if you're living a sinful life and still claim to have this assurance. But that's not the case. And then, as we said, a man may never arrive this. Now we're going to look at how to deal with it. You know, there's another case, too, where a man may never have this assurance. That comes to a doctrinal error that we're not going to get into. But when they get down to the fifth point in the tulip, the perseverance, the preservation, perseverance of the saints, they don't believe that's possible. They believe you can lose your salvation. Well, I want to assure you that's not true. We do not lose our salvation. For that reason, you can put that aside. These reasons. Those who believe that you can lose your salvation have no assurance ever of this. None whatsoever. We have assurance, and hopefully it's from the get-go. But it is a reality. It's a true thing. It's a scriptural thing. It's an assured hope. Well, we want to look at what the Scripture says about this. Not only do we want to say that it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, it's a great thing, but what the Scripture says about this. Let me give you three good examples. You know Job, right? Here's Job's words. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth after my skin is destroyed, and yet in my flesh I shall see God. Job 19:25-26. That was written 20-some chapters before the end of the book of Job that he was saying that. He had that assurance from the very first day, even though his world was crashing around him, that in that day he would see his Savior. Do you walk with that assurance? Do I? Listen to David. You know David. David's the guy that committed heinous sins and yet was able to write, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Though I walk, where? Through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. What confidence that is. What hope that is in the Word of God, in Scripture. Well, then let me give you one from Paul himself in the book of Romans. This, I won't do this today, but this would make a great 10-point sermon. Are you ready? For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How much more extensive do we have to get? I believe Paul's just about covered everything. There is nothing, Paul said. Now, this is a man who called himself the chief of sinners. There are days in my unsaved life when I would have probably contended with him. Now, you don't know me. But he still had that assurance. And look how he expands on that. You say, well, isn't that presumption? No, it's not. Paul, along with Peter, especially, they were eminently humble and lowly-minded men, and Job along with them. And yet they all speak of their eternal state with an assured hope. I will be with God. I will. You remember Peter, in a crucial moment, denied Christ 3 times before the world. And yet he was not forsaken. Jesus came back almost immediately after he arose from the grave and dealt with Peter and had to give him great assurance with how he did. Let me give you a key for you as you think about this thing called assurance. Assurance is, after all, nothing more than a full-grown faith. Do you lack assurance? Let me ask you, where's your faith? Where is it? You know, faith is not really faith until you exercise it, right? I believe. Okay, what do you believe? I believe God is going to do this. I believe God is going to do that. Well, exercise that faith. This is a fruit of that faith in Jesus Christ. That's where everything starts. He is about to, and he does, in fact, save all those who come to him through faith. All. Even a man dying for his criminal activity beside Jesus on the cross was saved. Let me stop here a moment and ask you, and I know who I'm looking at. I know you're here, part of this church. But let me ask you one more time, have you thought of this? Is that you? Have you come to faith in Jesus Christ? Truly repented of your sins? Are you trusting this one who says he'll do these things? Who says if you do, he'll keep you forever? Are you trusting in him? Let me read to you. One of the joys and one of the problems when you're studying a topic like this is so many references you sometimes find. One very good one, of course, is Sinclair Ferguson. We know of him. He used to minister down the road in that other city. He wrote these. He's introducing a wonderful professor that you'll recognize his name in a moment. Ferguson writes, since faith is fiducia, trust in Christ as the one who is able to save, there is a certain confidence and assurance seminally inherent in faith. Do you hear that? It's inherent in your faith. The act of faith, therefore, contains within it the seed of assurance. Indeed, faith in its first exercise is an assurance about Christ. This dimension of assurance is therefore implicit in faith. Professor John Murray, you may have heard of him, says even fuller and almost blatantly, the germ of assurance is surely implicit in the salvation which the believer comes to possess by faith. It is implicit in the change that has been wrought in his state and condition. He goes on to elaborate on that. However weak, are you listening, Christian? However weak may be the faith of a true believer, however severe may be his temptations, however perturbed his heart may be in respecting his own condition, he is never, as regards consciousness, in the condition that preceded the exercise of faith. Why? Jesus Christ. That's why. A few other lines from him. Listen to this. Be encouraged. The consciousness of a believer differs by a whole diameter from that of the unbeliever. At the lowest ebb of faith and hope and love, his consciousness never drops to the level of the unbeliever at its highest pitch of confidence and assurance. Do you see how far apart we are from the world and from unbelievers? Our hope is built on the work and person of Jesus Christ. What assurance there is in that. What great assurance. Do you exercise that faith that you might see that assurance? Well, we said a believer may never arrive at the assured hope and yet be saved. Let me give you again. This time, we're going to go to the author we're studying, Ryle, in this chapter in pages 168 and 169. Testimonies here. This, I think, is so helpful. These are real life testimonies. We read this. The certainty of our salvation spoken of by Paul, rehearsed by Peter, and mentioned by David, especially in Psalm 4, is that special fruit of faith which breedeth spiritual joy and inward peace, which passeth all understanding. True it is, all God's children have it not. Are you lacking that? One thing we need to remember is the tree, and another thing is the fruit of the tree. One thing is faith, and another thing is the fruit of faith. That remnant of God's elect which feel this want of this faith have notwithstanding faith. Be encouraged. Because you're not always assured doesn't mean you're not a believer. It happens. We have it spoken of here. And in two other quick examples. The act of faith is to apply Christ to the soul, and this the weakest faith can do as well as the strongest. We have the Bible clubs here witnessing to little children, and they are able to see and comprehend and come to Jesus Christ in saving faith. That young faith is as effectual as yours and mine, because we're not the ones. It is Jesus that is the focus of all this. The one thing is faith, another thing is the fruit of faith. And that remnant of God's elect which feel the one of this faith have notwithstanding faith. If you have trusted Christ, if you lack assurance, it doesn't mean you're not saved. You need to work on that assurance, but it doesn't mean you're not saved. Let me just give you one other one here. Well, I'll give you. Yeah, just one other. This is from a sermon. Weak faith is true faith, as precious, though not so great as strong faith. The same Holy Ghost, the author. The same gospel, the instrument. You see why we don't need to lack assurance? Take the focus off of us. Put the focus on the one who has saved us. There are 30 more paragraphs like that. In his book, in Bishop Ryle's book. But notice, we must have faith. If you will not believe, you never will have assurance. Here's some hope for you. Faith in Jesus Christ and his works can be bolstered by these words from John 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith? You will never be cast out. Peter wasn't. Romans says something very similar. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. But you must do these things. This thing called faith, you must have. You must have faith in Jesus Christ. You must feel your sin and your lost estate. That's what we do when we witness to people, isn't it? We tell them, and I believe Pastor alluded to that this morning when he talked about the Romans Road in his message. We have to show people their lost condition and their need of the Savior by the Holy Spirit's power and not our effectual arguing. We show them their sin and lost estate, and we must come to Jesus for full pardon and salvation. And then we must rest our hope on him and on Him alone. You're not resting your hope for salvation on Second Presbyterian Church. You're not resting it on your parents. You're not resting it on the fact that you graduated from Cat Kids and did a marvelous job. You're resting your hope on Jesus Christ. Looking at this, here are those four things I just went over with you. You must have these things. You must. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings these to us as well. That's why I said it's a gift of God. Beyond that, we're going to look at what Ryle is talking about when he writes about the great importance of keeping in view the great distinction between faith and assurance. And I hope you see that today. He describes it as like a plant. There's a difference between the root and the flower. You plant the root in order to get the flower. Sometimes the flower doesn't come up. Especially as if you're as inept as I am at gardening. But you will never have a flower without a root. You see that? And he goes on to explain that. You cannot have this. You will never have the flower without the root, but you may have the root and not the flower. Well, what does this look like? It looks like a number of things that I think we have time to get into. Do you remember the woman in Mark 5? Who was trembling? She was coming forward to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. She said if she could do that, she would be healed. That was a great demonstration of faith. It really showed that she was. Let me show you a demonstration of assurance. This is in the book of Acts, looking at Stephen. Now, this is an interesting thing to consider, because in the background to what's going on with Stephen is a guy named Paul. He was probably the coat check guy at this incident, but he was there. Listen what it says about Stephen in verses 55 and 56. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That's assurance. That's what we're talking about. You can have that. I'm not saying that heaven will be open to you when you have your devotions next time and you'll see. But you can have a taste of that, what Stephen had. That is assurance. That's the full flower. You remember Luke. We have the picture of Jesus Christ being crucified, and just as I alluded to earlier, one of those malefactors says, Lord, remember me. He had faith, which Jesus rewarded. He said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. But beyond that, we have assurance. We have the words of Job again. I know that my Redeemer lives. And then in another incident, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You see, that's the faith that builds you up into assurance. If he slays me, kills me, I'll yet trust in it. Isn't that what the three Hebrews did walking into the furnace? Isn't that what Daniel did when he was thrown in with a den of lions? Many, many times we see this example. Though he slay me, I will trust him. Faith is Peter drowning in Matthew chapter 14. Good old impetuous Peter. Wanted to walk on the water and he's drowning. He says, Lord, save me. And then, let's look at assurance in this same Peter in the book of Acts. He's in Jerusalem. He's preaching to the hoi polloi, if you will. And he says to them with full confidence and assurance, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you. Rejected by you, the builders. Which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved. How do you get from this denying Christ to this? You're on the hot seat and telling them, you have done this to Jesus Christ, who is the only way of salvation. It is the grace of God. It is that full flower of assurance. Well, thirdly, I gave you those instances there. This is something that should be exceedingly desired. One of the things, it is a present comfort. It is one thing to say, I hope. It is quite another thing to say, I know. Do you need any comfort in the day in which we live? It is a settled thing. What Jesus has done for us. Don't mix up your doctrines. We're not talking about sanctification, which is unsettled until we die. We're working on it. We're getting better trusting God. But we're not complete. Justification is complete. We're resting in that. And there is our assurance. What Jesus did then. It is settled. This will make us patient in tribulation, calm under bereavements, unmoved in sorrow, not afraid of evil tidings. You read the Greenville News tomorrow or watch the local news, you won't be afraid. We're trusting in Jesus. It's a thing for our time, isn't it? There's a strong consolation, assurance that is given to us in the hour of death. I cannot tell you, the older I get, the more I think of this. I even remind my sons sometimes. One of them was having problems about something. And I said, you know, I'm not going to be here forever. I've probably lived a lot more years than I have left to live. Because I'm consciously aware of this. There's a day when I'm going to leave here. And on that day of departure, there must be a knowing and feeling what Christ has done for us. Or there will be no peace. Do you have that? Well, let me read to you Ryle again. He says this in reading Great Examples. These were the last words of Hugh McHale on the scaffold in Scotland, 1666. Now I begin my intercourse with God, which shall never be broken. You understand? He's about to be hung or quartered. He's about to lose his life. Farewell, father and mother, friends and relations. Farewell, the world and its delights. Farewell, meat and drink, sun, moon, and stars. Welcome, God and Father. Welcome, sweet Lord Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Welcome, blessed Spirit of grace and God of all consolation. He's about to be killed, and that's his words. Listen to the words of Samuel Rutherford on his deathbed. Oh, that all my brethren did know what a master I have served and what peace I have this day. I shall sleep in Christ, and when I awake, I shall be satisfied with his likeness. Are you ready to die like that? One other one there. Richard Baxter, great Puritan, about to be carried away in death. I bless God. I have a well-grounded assurance of my eternal happiness and great peace and comfort within. Then towards the last, when he was drawing his last breath, someone asked him how he was. And he said, almost well. Almost well. I don't have time to finish all that up, but we're going to move on. Let me tell you, there are people in my family that don't ever want to look at a dead body. I'm not like that. I go to a funeral, I'll walk up there and look at the casket. And what I do see is that there's not a spirit there. And that speaks to me. I see that body. I did this with both my father and mother. I saw that body, but I didn't see that spirit. It is gone. Well, to those members of my family, extended too, that have a problem with this, I've been encouraged by deathbeds. I was dating a girl in high school, believe this or not. I think I was a senior. I had become a Christian. And my girlfriend's mother was dying of cancer. And we were talking about this. She's on her deathbed. And she said, Dennis, do you think it's wrong for me to ask God to take me? And we had a long conversation about that. Those are the kind of things that you ought to learn about, your children should learn about. Life ends. How are you going to deal with it? I think of my grandmother on my dad's side. We called her Mammy. And I remember her talking to me. I was a young Christian in my teens, and she was speaking to me, spoke eternal things to me. She said, Dennis, I'm asking God to take me. I'm tired, and I'm ready to go. Do you have an attitude like that? My Mammy, if you were, had assurance of hope in Jesus Christ. I don't want to exhaust this so you're late for worship, but let me give you in the last place Topic number four, hindrances. Why an assured hope is so seldom attained. I'm running over these quickly. Don't do that. Read Ryle. You could also read that book I had from Ferguson about this. One problem is doctrine. We often confuse justification and sanctification. Your assurance is going to come under this thing called sanctification. You're working on being sanctified, so you're going to butt up against not having assurance sometime. But you need to rely on the doctrine of justification. If you're His, you're His. There's no trade-off. We must clearly see that it is Christ's work, not our own, that is the ground of our acceptance with God. And I'll leave that. But it is as though some people expect that a believer will get to some period of time in his life when he'll be free from the corruption of sin. I have a friend who, when he was in seminary, asked one of his professors who was in his 60s, at what point in your life were you able to forget about fleeing from youthful sins? And the seminary professor said, I don't know, I haven't gotten there. You see, he's confusing this problem with an age. Things that are youthful, the lusts that are bound up in youth, still come to us even in advanced age. We need to be clear that we are justified in Christ. We can deal with things like that. Secondly, inconsistency in obedience. I don't need to elaborate that on a great deal. Read the Ten Commandments like you'll do if you go into the worship service to come. And you begin to see where you fall short, where you're inconsistent. I don't want to give it all away, but Pastor referred to Psalm 51 and David, and I'm referring to that as well. But I'm looking at it in a different way. He looked at the end where David was calling out his repentance, create in me a clean heart. But before that, in verses 3, 8, and 11, he is saying, I'm miserable. This has happened to me. My bones are crushed. All of this is weighing down on me. He was uncomfortable. He was at odds. He probably lacked assurance a time or two. The simple remedy is what David did, and that's spelled out more directly, not in 51, although it's there, but also in 32. Repent. Repent. You may get to a condition in your life where you have to go back and ask God to save you. You're so down in your sins. If I really didn't believe, I'm believing now. Please receive me. Let me give you the words of William Cooper in his hymn as we get into the third thing. A frowning providence. Sometimes this happens. Listen to Cooper's words, and I lifted this. This isn't the whole hymn. God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. If Cooper had penned that a couple thousand years before, I believe Job would have been singing that song. He didn't know until the end of the book of Job what was going on, and then he didn't know. Okay, God, you're doing this. Why? He never got an answer. He didn't need to get an answer. God spoke to him out of His majesty. Who did this? Who did this? Who did this? What can you answer me, O man? And that's the attitude we need to take. If we're His, we can be assured that He will not quit on us. Well, let me give you a few others very quickly. God sometimes reveals His grace and mercy this way. Remember what He said to Paul when he cried out for help? I got this thing bugging me. And God said, My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. We can trust Him. Another thing, we need to go through these things and deal with this lack of assurance. We may have a self-confidence problem. We may have a self-consciousness problem. Not all of us were raised in the same place, were we? Your parents were not my parents. Your mental makeup is not mine. These things can play into our lack of assurance. We need to get past that and rely on Jesus Christ. Well, quickly, the attacks of the devil. first thing that happened in the Garden of Eden. Basically, you don't get out of chapter 3 till Satan is there, the tempter, come to tell her a few things about God that she didn't know. He doesn't really want you to do this. He doesn't want you to do that. The Westminster Divines dealt with that again in chapter 18, section 4. True believers may have the assurance of their salvation in diverse ways shaken, diminished, and intermittent by some vehement temptation. It could happen. Be aware of it. Well, we might have problems with conscience. Paul dealt with that in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and he dealt with that extensively in Romans 14, end of chapter 15. But here's the last one I want to dwell. It could come because of negligence. Negligence. How often do you really commune with our God? What was your practice yesterday? Saturday probably didn't work. How much time did you spend with Him? What did you learn from His Word? What requests did you make known to Him? What praises did you offer Him? And that's only one of the means of grace, your private devotions. You're here for another means today. Do not neglect these things. Do use the means of grace. Well, I'll leave you with that, but let me ask you a question as we go. Do you have assurance? And if you don't, why not? I've given you some tools. I haven't. Bishop Ryle has given you some tools to use that you may get to that place where you have assurance. Won't you use them? Remember the words of James, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. You have the truths, you have the equipment to do something about it. Won't you please? Let's be assured of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Let me pray. Father, we pray that these divine truths would not go out here mixed with the air of this clay servant. We pray, Father, the truth of Your Word and who Jesus is and what He has done would stick with us. We pray that would be reflected in the way we walk with You in the days to come. For Your honor and glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.